Before we turn to our text this morning, I'm going to explain everything that's on this board. And for some of you here this morning, you're going to hear things maybe for the very first time. And that's fine. Okay? I did not hear any of the gospel truth until I was 18 years old. The first 18 years of my life, when it came to biblical knowledge, was a total zero. Okay? Now, for some of you here this morning, what I'm about to share will be totally new. And that's good, because at least it's going to give you some type of acquaintance with God's Word. With God's Word. Well, earlier I read to you Acts chapter 25, verses 1 to 12. Remember the text? Paul now has been apprehended. The Jewish religious leaders do not like him. He's in their sight. They want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. They want to take a sponge and just sponge him off the face of the earth because they didn't like his gospel and they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. So Paul has to go, and if we get rid of him, then that's one less mouth preaching the gospel. And then Paul says, time out. As a Roman citizen, I make my appeal to Caesar. And Festus said what? Well then, to Caesar you shall go. Well, we've been doing a series, for those of you who are now with us for the first time maybe, on the Christian's duty and right in civil disobedience. Does the Christian have the right to tell the government, no, I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to go there? Do we have that right to tell the government no? Well, your founding fathers told King George in the British Parliament over 200 and some 40 years ago, no. And they won their independence and gave you the present system of government that you reside under. So far, we have taken a journey from Adam to Noah and points ending at the flood. Following the great flood that destroyed everything on this earth, God established his covenant with the man Noah in Genesis chapter 9. You don't need to turn there. In Genesis chapter 9, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws come out of the ark. Everything that was on the earth before that time was completely destroyed. Man had become so wicked from the creation of Adam in Genesis 1 and 2, you come to Genesis 6, probably 1,600 years of human history. Within that short span of time, men had become so wicked, so violent, and so corrupt that God was moved to destroy the entire earth in a global flood that lasted 1 year in 10 days. And the only individuals that were going to survive would be Father Noah, his wife, who's never named, three sons who are named, and their three wives who are not named. And from those eight people, everyone that's on the globe today can be traced back to one of those three sons and to one of those three women. But when they come out of the ark, God now gives a covenant, an agreement, or a contract with Noah. And that covenant is still in effect today. Let me give you the gist of the covenant. First off, Noah sees a pretty rainbow in the sky. For the very first time, the rainbow. Because up until the flood, it had never rained. It never snowed. There was never a thunderstorm. There was never a hurricane. There was never a tsunami. There wasn't even a belching volcano. There was no earthquakes. It was a paradise. Even though man had been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the climate was stable and the earth did not rock and roll as it does today. Everything you see in the weather, all the volcanoes, all the earthquakes, all the upheavals in climate and in geography has come since the flood. But there's that pretty rainbow. And God told Noah, when I see that rainbow, every time I see that rainbow, my promise is I will never destroy the earth again by a flood, a global flood, when I see that rainbow. The next thing that God does is he tells Noah and his family and you and I, you can now eat meat. Prior to that, man was a vegetarian. From Adam to Noah, man basically were vegetarians. But since man was so wicked, I'm pretty confident that they broke that law. Quite evident. But there was one stipulation. When you eat the meat, you are not to consume the blood of the animal. The meat was to be cooked thoroughly without eating the blood. The next thing God institutes is capital punishment. God told Noah, if someone sheds another man's blood, by another man shall the murderer be put to death. And the only way that can be done versus having a vigilante squad is to have a human government. You have to have some type of central organization that's going to go out there to enforce the law, bring the criminal to the law, judge the criminal by the law, and then if there needs to be an execution, you do it under the auspices of the law. You don't just go out there with guns and just start shooting people because they commit a crime. You got to gather all the facts before such a person was to be put to death. And then another aspect of the covenant of Noah is that the animals would now have a dread of mankind. Why do certain animals, when man goes into their habitat, why do animals automatically simply run and hide from the footsteps and the smell of a human being coming into their habitat? There's this dread on the part of animals when it comes to you and I invading their habitat. Okay? Now look at the board. And I'll try to make this as simple as I can, but I think that you will enjoy this. God starts off with Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman. And God gives Adam a covenant. We call it the covenant of works. God puts man in a beautiful paradise. There's no devil, there's no sin. There's no jails, there's no corruption, there's no robbers, there's no thieves, there's no fornicators, there's no drugs, there's no juvenile delinquents running around there in the garden. It's just Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, sinless at this time. And God gives them everything to enjoy, but he takes one tree and says the fruit of that tree is off limits. The day you eat of that tree, you die. Well, it wasn't too long that the devil sneaked his way into the garden. He begins to talk to our first mother. He begins to cause her to doubt the word of God. He begins to have her question the goodness of God and the kindness of God and the benevolence of God. And she takes of the fruit because she wants to make herself wise and to be like God. And when she eats, she fell into sin. And the bad thing about it, congregation, is that her husband, Adam, is right there. He's watching and listening. He doesn't even tell his wife, stop, don't do it, don't eat, turn away, let's run. He stands right there and he joins in with her sin, willingly and knowingly what it meant. And as soon as Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, it was like a dark curtain fell upon not only them, not only the earth, not only upon the ground, not only upon the animals, but like a ripple as you throw a stone in the lake, this ripple effect across the entire universe, everything became corrupted by Adam's fall. And from Adam to Noah, 1,600 years of human history, men became wicked, corrupt, and so depraved. So God sends the flood. And he destroys everything but Noah and his family. Noah and his family come out of the ark, and he has three sons, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Three boys. And these individuals have their wives. Okay? Well, guess what happens? The Bible tells us some of the sons of these three boys And this is what we have found out. Japheth, his sons and daughters began to migrate north, and they became the Europeans. Caucasian, white-skinned folks. Ham settled in the Middle East, but many of his sons and daughters migrated south to the great continent of Africa. Shem, also too, the Ham's sons and daughters also migrated further east to become the people of Japan, China, Southeast Asia, the Asiatic folks. Shem, many of the countries now in the Middle East, modern day Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Palestine, Jordan, Syria, and then Israel, those particular nations today, their ancestral past can be traced all the way back to Shem. So when the flood is all done, think in your mind, everything's been destroyed, the water is now receding, dry land is now appearing, and all you have is eight people. Eight people come out of the ark, and all the animals that were saved. There's mankind, just eight of us. That's all that was left. And then Noah's sons and his daughter-in-laws began to have children. And back then, people lived to be several hundred years old. So it was no problem to begin to repopulate the earth once again. And these three boys began to produce sons and daughters. But they stayed in one general area. If I can use this map here just to show you. Here's a map of the Middle East, okay? What happens is these people begin to congregate in what's now known as the modern-day country of Iraq. Okay, right around here, the plain of Shinar is associated with the ancient city of Babylon. So you have Noah and his three boys and those women migrating eventually. They have their children, but they were congregating in one central area. And they did not want to scatter. God told Noah and his three boys, I want you to scatter and fill the earth. I want you to replenish the earth. But they chose to disobey once again. And when you do the genealogy, you will find out that from Noah leaving the ark up until the Tower of Babel was approximately 135 to probably 150 years later. Just within a century, mankind goes back to telling God, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. We're going to do it our way. So they begin to build a tower. Now this tower didn't poke up into outer space. If you ever see a picture of the Tower of Babel poking through the clouds and shooting up into outer space, turn the page, that's a false image. Probably what they built was called the ziggurat, where you had a pancake level. You have a base. And then the next base was a little shorter, a little shorter, a little shorter, just like a step pyramid. And they wanted to build this tower to make themselves a name. They were not going to scatter. They were not going to replenish the earth. They threw their fist back in God's face and told God, no. They had one key ingredient amongst themselves. They all spoke the same language. When you come out of the ark, Noah and his sons and his son-in-laws and his wife only spoke one language. So they taught that same language to their children, to their children's children, to their children's children's children. These people who were migrating around the Tower of Babel only had one language. And so they had this one common thing that bound them together, let alone their attachment as a family, but they had one common language. And God said to himself, speaking to the Father and the Son and the Spirit, let's go down and let's see what they're doing. Because nothing is going to be restrained from them. And so God comes down, he sees what they're doing, and God does something. He changes their languages. He changes their languages. And when you read Genesis 10, and you see the different sons and daughters that came from these three boys, a book that I'm now reading on this, they surmise that some 78 languages, root languages, were given or developed at the confusion of tongues. When these people began to migrate away from that part of the earth, and they began to go north, east, south, and west. And as they began to migrate, and as some of these tribes would intermarry, just like in our own English language, we have new words that are added to our language all the time. Would you agree? We have, just with the technology, we have to make up new words because of our technology. Then there are certain words that we no longer use in English because they're obsolete. Would you agree? Well, this was happening way back yonder. Today, there are over 7,000 languages and dialects across the earth right now. 7,000 languages and different dialects, all coming from the Tower of Babel. So what happens? These people begin to migrate. Some head north to Europe, some head south to Africa, some headed east to Asia, Japan, China, Korea, Australia, New Zealand, and all of those islands out there in Indonesia. These people began to spread out, and here we are today. And so everybody in this room can trace back to one of these men as your father, and their corresponding wives as your mother. Three men, three women have given birth to everyone that you see today. All of us have come from one of the three sons of Noah. Well, what happens? Shortly after the confusion of tongues, and after the scattering of the people, guess what you find? It was a very short time that such great empires as the Egyptian Empire began to develop. What a strong centralized government, what a pharaoh at the top, and the Egyptians saw their king as God on earth. And the original pyramids that you see were not built for the common man. Those first pyramids you see there in Gaza, those three beautiful structures, that was built for one king in order for him to live eternally in the hereafter and to ascend back to the skies as a god. Did you know that? Beloved, it takes a very strong central government to build those pyramids. So here's where human government begins to rise and begins to develop after the scattering of these folks from the Tower of Babel. Matter of fact, the last pharaoh, who can tell me who was the last pharaoh that sat on the Egyptian throne? Cleopatra, 50 years before the birth of Jesus. Egyptian culture is nearly 4,000 years old, with the last pharaoh being Cleopatra, Mark Antony, before they committed suicide on the death of Julius Caesar. Did you know that? Cleopatra was the last pharaoh to sit on the throne of Egypt. Then you have Assyria, the Babylonians, then all the Asian empires, Genghis Khan, Kublai Khan, the great Chinese emperors, the great Korean emperors, then the great emperors of Japan. These nations developed after the Tower of Babel when these individuals migrated to the east. What I'm showing you is shortly after the Tower of Babel incident and God forced mankind to scatter and he changes their languages whereby the building of the temple tower stops. As they migrated, they took with them people who spoke the same language. And then when they came across another group of people who spoke a different language, and you would assimilate those two cultures together, then they would blend that language. Let me ask you a question. English that we speak, who can tell me the original root of your English language? German. Did you know that? German is the root of your English language. Not Latin, not Roman, not Spanish. German is the root of English speaking peoples. Then you have Assyria. Then you have the Native Americans. Eventually, many of the sons of Ham crossed over into Asia, went from Siberia into Alaska because there was a land bridge, because that was the period of the Ice Age.
And when you had the ice age, the level of the oceans were much lower because there was more ice in the two caps, and therefore the level of the ocean was lower. And beloved, you could walk from Siberia right into North America by way of Alaska. And the Asiatic folks crossed over and became the Native American Indians, and then they in turn built such great empires as the Inca, the Aztec, and the Maya. And when you go to their locations today, what do you find? What do you find in these particular Central and South American empires? Step pyramids.
You find pyramids. You find pyramids, ancient pyramids have been found in North America. Ancient pyramid structures have been found in Central America. Ancient pyramid structures have been found in South America and in Asia. Well, where did mankind get that central diagram of a pyramid? It goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel incident. Here's another one. All the cultures of the world, Native Americans, Chinese, Japanese, Korean, all of the African nations, and all of the Native Americans, they all have a story in their own culture of a man in a canoe or in a boat due to a flood because the gods were angry. And they have their own version of Noah with all the animals, his wife and such. The gods got angry because mankind was doing stupid things, and the gods were moved to destroy the earth. Every culture, even the Eskimos and even the Laplanders of northern Norway have in their own cultural stories a legend of a worldwide flood. Why? Because when they left the plain of Shinar, they left Noah. Noah lived some 300 and some odd years after the flood. Noah was alive those many years to pass on to his children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren the story of the flood. And when they scattered, they took that original, traditional, oral story with them. And in time, those stories became embellished. Things were added, things were changed, things were subtracted. But yet you have the kernel. I got several books in my library where certain people have made the journey into ancient cultures across the world, spoke to tribes that never saw a white man before. And yet when you sat down, they have a story of a worldwide flood. Here's even another one. Many of these ancient cultures that are alive today, kicking and living, have a story of one man and one woman that began their tribe. The original story of Adam and Eve. Yes, it's been changed, it's been embellished over time, but many of the cultures, Native Americans, had a story of one man and one woman and the great white spirit that we call God. Isn't that amazing? Well, it stands to reason that if man was located in one area, had the same knowledge, had the same truth, and then God scatters them, within time, that nugget of truth is still there, but it's been changed. The further away you got from the Tower of Babel, the story of the flood and of Adam and Eve got changed. It got embellished. But the closer you are, like in the Middle East, for instance, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they all had a story of one man, one woman, starting it all, and they had a story of the universal flood. And it matches closer to the Bible because they were closer to the original source of that truth. Now continue. You got the great African tribes. Beloved, there in the continent of Africa, you had some fantastic tribal empires that we don't hear about. We don't study about the great continent of Africa. They were not all ignorant people running around half naked out there in the jungle. You had some beautiful empires of African kings and queens that you don't read about because we don't study them there in school, but they were there. And then Oceania. Oceania is all the islands out there, the Polynesians. Do you know that the Polynesians, with no compass and no equipment, were able to travel all the way from the west coast of South America all the way back to Indonesia in their longboats with the help of no equipment, but simply guided by the stars and by the movement of the birds? You would classify them as ignorant natives, right? Dumb natives. They were not.
They were able to cross the entire span of the Pacific Ocean, beloved, without the aid of nothing but the sun, moon, stars, and birds. Okay? And then you have cultures that have effect upon Western culture. You have the great Persian Empire. The great Persian Empire, modern-day Iran, Iraq, Persia extended all the way east to India and touched the islands of Greece. Massive empire, 400 years before the birth of Christ. Then you have the Greeks come on the scene. And beloved, many of our architects, just go downtown, look at the Capitol building. You see nothing more but Greek architecture staring back at you. Look at all the buildings there in Washington, D.C. All those beautiful marble buildings are a reflection. Even the Capitol, even the White House with those colonnades is a reflection of Greek culture. Even though the Greek Empire is dead, the influence of Greek philosophy, Greek architecture, and Greek science is still with us today. It was the Greeks that gave us trigonometry and algebra. And then when the Greeks came off the scene, the Romans came on the scene. The Roman Empire lasted nearly 1,000 years. 1,000 years. But the Roman Empire just didn't go away. It simply assimilated itself within European culture. Many of us in here, our ancestries come from the European Old World landmass, heavily influenced by both Greek and Roman culture. And then that gave birth to Western culture. By the 1500s, the 1600s, the 1700s, the 1800s, then that culture got transported all the way to North America. And here we are today. Are you following me? What I want you to see is once the Tower of Babel incident was over and the nations were forced to scatter, these sons and daughters of Noah began to migrate. And when they migrated, they weren't just simply cavemen out there with a club and dragging the wife by the hair. They began to establish city-states. They began to establish some type of central government with some type of control over the people. Then they begin to institute certain laws, certain taboos, certain things were acceptable, certain things were not acceptable. Then they brought into the system some type of legal penal code to punish the evildoer and try to reward the good person. Beloved, this developed over time, but it started from the Tower of Babel as you move down through human history. And then you have the 19th century, and then the 20th century, and here we are now, 21 centuries later, here we are. And what do you find? You find human government. Now, listen to what type of human government that you have. Here are some of the types of government that man has been forced to live under. You have what's called a monarchy. Mono. Mono means one. Archy, leader. A monarchy, meaning you have a king or a queen. They're at the top, and everybody else is underneath. That's called a monarchy, where you have one person at the top in charge of a people or a nation or a person. Now, when that monarchy gets out of control, and that person on the top wants to tell you how to live, how to breed, what time to get up, how often to brush your teeth, and what job you're going to have the rest of your life, you go from a monarchy right into a dictatorship. Classic example, Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, Emperor Tojo, World War II era. Napoleon would have been classified as a dictator. And as far as I'm concerned, the man in the White House, he's there. A dictator. It's either his will or no will. That's a dictator. Then if a dictator really goes ballistic, like Joseph Stalin, to kill tens and tens of thousands of your citizens for no good reason, you become a tyrant. Nero, besides being a Caesar, was a tyrant. A tyrant is someone who has no value to human life. He'll walk on people as if they're simply pavement, for the underneath of their shoelace.
Of the sole of their shoe. Then you have a democracy. It was the Greeks that came up with democracy. They were the first people to ever develop a democracy where the will of the people, the majority of the people, will move the government in whatever direction. Now, under Greek democracy, slaves could not vote. They were not part of that democratic system. Normally, in Greek democracy, you have to be a landowner, a man of means. Women were not allowed to vote, but the men were allowed to vote. So you have the first shades of what you hear today on the news. Democracy. We want to spread democracy over the world. Beloved, the bottom line about democracy is nothing more but mob rule. The people run out in the street and they tell the government, this is how we're going to do it. If you're not going to do it, we're going to start burning things down and overturning cars and causing mayhem. That's a democracy out of control. What do you and I live under? On paper. Yeah, it's a constitutional republic. What does that mean? Your founding fathers went to the Bible and they saw that God seems to deal with men on the basis of a representative. When Adam was created, Adam represented the entire human race. You and I, in the mind of God, was in Adam. And Adam was in the garden, and he was on probation. He was an innocent man. He had an untried innocency. There was a righteousness about him. And as long as he enjoyed the garden, as long as he tilled the ground, and as long as he kept away from eating from that forbidden fruit, he would maintain that innocency based on his own efforts, based on his own works. So God would then become Adam's debtor. But as soon as Adam sinned, guess what happened? Since you and I were in Adam, when he sinned, we all sinned. And when Adam died, we all died. And beloved, that is why you and I need a Savior. We need somebody else to represent us on the good side. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. And here's the beauty of the gospel. Listen carefully. This is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus Christ comes to earth as our representative. Adam blew it in the garden. Adam failed. Adam sinned. And God expelled Adam from paradise. Jesus Christ comes in the womb of a virgin. God the Son becoming the God-man, totally God, totally human in one person, lives a holy, sanctified, pure life for some 33 years of his life, public preaching and teaching for about 3.5 years of those final 30 years of his life. When he died on the cross, he died on the behalf of his people. He died on the behalf of all those who would ever trust and believe in him for everlasting life. Well, your founding fathers were not stupid. They saw the fact that in God's economy, God works with mankind through other people representing or standing in the place of God. And they gave you a constitutional republic, where you and I vote for our representatives, we vote for our congressional people, we vote for our governor, we vote for the mayor, we vote for the city dog catcher, because they represent you and I. Because none of us can get in a plane, fly to D.C. and cast a vote. You don't take all the millions of people and shove them in D.C. and we all shout which way we want Congress to go. No, we send people to represent us. And so your founding fathers looked at the Bible and the form of government that you have right now that Obama hates and has done everything in his power to overturn and to revise and repackage is a system of government that is found biblically taught in Scripture. The fact that God uses other people to represent him. I represent him as the pastor of this church. A father and a wife represent God in their home to their children.
And those who are in political high office, they represent God as that political arm to bless the righteous and to punish the evildoers. Well, quickly, before I end, one of these nations that did come along was Israel. Way down here. Israel can be traced, or the people of Israel, the 12 tribes, Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, can be traced to the son of Shem. And in time, God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He was a moon worshiper. He was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper. God calls him out of Ur of the Babylonians, saves him, justifies him by faith alone, just like you and I. And then he has a son named Isaac. And then Isaac had two boys, Jacob and Esau, and God chooses Jacob. Jacob has four wives, and from those four wives come 12 boys and at least one girl that we know of. And those 12 boys give us the nation of Israel. And out of those 12 tribes, God picks out one tribe called Judah. And from that one tribe, we have a man named King David. And then he has a son named Solomon. And then there's another boy called Nathan. And through the lines of Nathan and Solomon converges in the little town of Bethlehem. For unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. On that first Christmas day, if I can use that word very carefully, on that first Christmas morning, Jesus Christ enters into the stage of human history as the Savior of the world. And the nation of Israel, let's see, they had Moses, then they had Joshua. And when Joshua died, they had a string of judges, male and female judges. And then the people got sick and tired of having a judge. We want a king. We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king. And so God gave them a king. King Saul, and he was a loser. Then God gives them David, a man after God's own heart. And then we have Solomon. And yes, Solomon, for whatever reason, had over 1,000 wives, and these women just stole away his heart. And he writes one of the books of the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, and he gives this warning. So listen carefully, young and old. Here's the warning from King Solomon. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember God when you are young. Because when you get older, and old age begins to set in, and our minds begin not to function too well, and our physical body begins to break down. When you're young, remember your Creator. Reach out to God as a young person. Come to Christ now. Come to Him as Lord and Savior of your life. If you happen to be here, irregardless of your age, if you've never gone to Christ, you've never pled for your soul, you never cried out to Him, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my ungodly soul and save me for your very name's sake, I urge you to do so. And then He becomes the Lord and King of your life. And then you enter into His kingdom. And beloved, His kingdom is much better than Mr. Obama's kingdom. Much, much better. So there it is. Starting next week, I'm going to give you from the scriptures examples where God's people looked the government right in the face and disobeyed. We're going to look at quite a few verses where a time came where the king, the queen, the tyrant, whoever, or some empire comes into the life of God's people and tells them, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that, and you can't do that. And then God is going to raise up certain individuals who will tell the government right back in its face, I'm going to worship my God come hell or high water. If it means dying, if it means going into a fiery furnace, if it means to be eaten up by a bunch of lions, I'm going to obey my God. I'm going to turn towards Jerusalem like I've always done for 3 straight times during the day. I'm going to face Jerusalem and pray. I don't care what law you just got done passing. And if it means jumping into a lion's den, then I'll jump. We're going to look at the Bible
now to see where you do have a God-given right to peaceably, not like a fool, but peaceably disobey
when Caesar tells you and I, well, stop reading your Bible, stop going to church, you can't do this, you can't do that. Don't even preach the gospel no more. Don't even witness no more. Well, what do? We will kindly, with a smile, disobey. Well, I hope you enjoyed this history. But that's what happens when the folks left the Tower of Babel. Well, we'll close in prayer, take a short break, and then we'll move into our morning worship with another sermon from the book of Philemon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to realize that though we are under mankind, in the sense of kings and princes and queens and presidents and congressmen and Supreme Court justices, we have our own governor, we have our own mayor. Father, help us to be good citizens. Help us to show the world how a Christian is to truly respond to those governmental leaders, that we are to be submissive. We are to obey as much as lies within us. But Father, I would pray that your people here this morning would come to realize that we need to have the courage at times to tell the government, no, you've gone too far, and enough is enough. But Father, that takes courage. That takes a little bit of conviction on our part. So Father, I pray that as we transition now from this part of the lesson into next week, where we will look at certain examples of civil disobedience, or disobedience outright, I pray, Lord, that that would help us to find the courage to be courageous soldiers of the cross of Christ. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take a few minutes here.